please open your Bibles to Exodus 34. 34, 29. We are getting really close to the end of Exodus. It might not seem like it because we have five more solid chapters. But those five chapters are a restatement of material we've already looked at. So we won't skip right over it, but we won't go into it the same level of detail as we did the first time we went through. Exodus takes us through the various furnishings of the tabernacle and how it was built and how the priests dressed and ministered in there and all those things. There was instruction on how to do it, and then the chapters to come are about how they obeyed that instruction and did it and goes into detail. So we'll look at that, but potentially just one more sermon in Exodus, and then we'll have a brief time of some various topical messages from the scripture, and then we'll move on to another book. So this has been fun. We're getting towards the end of Exodus, but this morning we are in Exodus 34, 29 to 35, and this sermon is called Veiling the Glory. Veiling the Glory. And I was thinking this week about how do I set up this sermon? How do I kind of get us thinking about the topics of the sermon, of the text, so that as we read it, we're kind of primed and ready to think about them? I was thinking about the themes in this section, themes of reflected glory, glory shining and then reflecting back, veiled glory, as we talk about God's glory coming onto Moses' face and then reflecting back off of him to others and him pulling a veil over that. I was thinking, what could help us to think about light that's so bright that it reflects off of other things such that they shine? I wondered what, or I could focus on something that, I could focus on the veiling, like in what instances do we veil things and why do we do it so that they can't be seen? And I thought, man, it would be perfect if there was like some heavenly body that reflects glory from another one that then sometimes has a veil pulled across it. Sat there pondering last Sunday evening, but I couldn't see very well because the moonlight was getting so dim for some reason. Did anybody see the lunar eclipse last Sunday evening? It was a spectacular thing. It literally is the veiling of reflected glory. That's what the lunar eclipse is. So it was nice of God to tee us up there for these themes. There's surely some heavens declaring the glory of God stuff going on there, where night after night God's pouring forth speech about himself in the eclipse that not only accidentally lines up with the truths of these themes in Exodus, but are designed to illustrate them. So let's think for just a minute about the lunar eclipse. It won't be new information for most of you, but we'll sketch out the details briefly, and I think that will help kind of illustrate the point of our passage and get our minds ready. The lunar eclipse reminds us of an interesting fact that it's kind of easy not to think about, which is that the moon doesn't shine, right? The moon doesn't produce light. The moon merely reflects light that comes from another source. The light we see from the moon is just the light of the sun, which itself is luminous, bouncing back off the moon and coming down to us. So when the earth passes between the sun and the moon seems to go dark, because it doesn't have any light of its own to shine. And as soon as its source is blocked off, it doesn't shine anymore. And that's really different from a solar eclipse, right? We watched a solar eclipse a few years ago. It was a profound thing, and it got surprisingly dark for the middle of the day, if you saw that one. It got surprisingly dark, but it didn't feel like midnight. You know, it's not like it just went completely dark like it does at night, and the sky went all the way black. Because the sun is still there, still radiating out its heat and its light, and it's flowing forth, and it can get kind of blocked over, and yet it's still, it doesn't cease to put out the light. Because the sun's very different from the moon, isn't it? The sun is a source of light in and of itself. And I think all of that will set us up to think clearly about our passage today in Exodus, about the glory of God that radiates out from him, and the glory of Moses, which bounces off of him out to others. Moses' face doesn't produce its own light, but it reflects the light of the glory of God. Can you imagine what it looked like, what Moses' face looked like after being in the presence of God and beholding his glory and then coming back out and it glowed, it emanated, the word in the Hebrew is that it like emanated out rays of light, like it kind of shot out beams of light, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. Let's go ahead and read about the details in God's word. Exodus 34, 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So let's ponder this. There's some interesting stuff going on here. First, let's just ponder the radiance of God's glory at Sinai, the source of this shining of Moses' face. Moses has met with God on the mountain. He's beheld the backside of the glory of God, hearing the name of Yahweh proclaimed as he goes by, protected in the cleft of the rock. And now he's coming back down this mountain from this covenant meeting with God. He's got the tablets in hand that God has written on himself. And he doesn't know, it says, that the skin of his face is shining because he had been talking with God. He's unaware of it. It's like the moon reflects the light of the sun, so Moses' face is now reflecting back out the glory of God. Remember when God said that he speaks to Moses face to face? And speaking to God in this way transforms even Moses' countenance. Now, I mentioned before that this word here for shone about Moses' face, how it shone, it means to radiate, emit, or send out rays. Or with different vowels, it can refer to horns. It can refer to having horns that grow out of your head. So rays of light that emanate out, or horns that grow and emit out from your head. You can kind of see the connection, right? Rays of light shining out or horns growing out. And so in the Latin Vulgate, an early Latin translation of the Bible, this passage was translated with a word that in Latin that refers to horns. So it said, Moses came down with horns of light. So if you go to the Church of San Pietro in Rome, you'll see a giant statue of Moses carved by Michelangelo, and you'll notice that Moses has these horns on his head. Lots of medieval artworks depict Moses with horns. Maybe you've noticed that, maybe you've wondered. Well, now you know why. It comes from that Latin translation of this verse that he kind of had horns of light emanating out from his face. But the point here seems clearly to be rays of light emanating from Moses' face, as the Greek Septuagint translates it, and as Paul himself explains in 2 Corinthians. This is light. So when I camp, I really like to have a nice, bright flashlight. And the kids always forget their flashlights. I always try to bring a few extra because I want to have my own flashlight with me all the time when I'm camping. And I like to have a really bright one. And I like to show the kids, you know, how far this one will shine, right? And I'll shine it. Look at that. The super bright flashlight over onto those cliffs. Because the better, the brighter the flashlight is, the farther it will send its light and bounce back at you. Here we see that God's glory, this radiant glory, is so bright that it's bouncing back off of Moses' face, not only just from a great distance in space, but this is actually reflecting back after a distance in time. So Moses has been in the presence of God, it's reflecting back off of him, and it's so bright that as he now leaves the presence of God, it's still reflecting back off of his face. Behold the magnitude of the glory of God. I don't have any flashlights, any floodlights that are so bright that after I turn it off, everything continues radiating back out light. The photons just keep bouncing back off. So Moses is coming down. He has been meeting with God. His face is still radiating back out the light. When Aaron and the leaders see Moses and the skin of his face shining, it says they are afraid. They're afraid to go near him. The glory of God is so bright, so effulgent, that even its reflection off of Moses' face strikes fear. You see a guy with a glowing face, you might wonder if he's radioactive or something. You might want to keep a little distance. Something strange is going on. But it says that Moses called to them and the leaders came and he talked with them. And by God's grace, this time they weren't in the act of worshiping an idol and ascribing the great deeds of God to a hunk of metal. Praise God, there's some progress. He's back down with the new tablets and here they are, ready to listen and to hear the effect of God's mercy on his people. He gives them a new chance, and this time they've grown. And then he called all the people near to him, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. That's verse 32. He commanded them everything that God had spoken to him in Mount Sinai. All the commands are restated again. You see the importance of repetition here. We need to hear God's word and hear it and hear it and hear it again. He doesn't just come down and say, all that stuff God said before, he said the same stuff. No, he repeats it all again. He tells them over and over. It's important for us to hear God's word over and over and over until it's hidden away in our hearts. God's word is not something you read part of once and just kind of get the gist, right? Or even just read through once and think, okay, good, I read that book. Moving on to something else. That's not how God's word is. We read it and we read it again and we read it again and we listen to it and we hear it until it, so that it begins to shape us and transform us and change us. And every time we come to God's word, it's rich and new and fresh and alive, isn't it? So Moses comes back down. He retells them all the commands of God. Surely the shining face of Moses, as he's telling Israel the commands of God, gives his words a good gravitas, right? This is a great time to read the words, the commands of God while your face is glowing with his glory. And then verse 33 says that when he finished speaking to the people, he put a veil over his face. Do you notice that in verse 33? When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So let's stop and think for a minute about the reason for the veil over the glory. The reflected glory of God on Moses' face makes a lot of sense to me. I get it. The people can't see God's face. They don't get that direct experience of God's glory like Moses is getting. And so it lets them see something of the glory. They can't look right at the sun, but they can at least look at the moon as its light reflects off of the sun's light reflects off the moon, and then they can see it. And similarly with Moses' face, they don't get those same kind of encounters, but we get this, right? It shows something of the glory of God, and they can have a sense of it. So we get the reflected glory. Like, we get why Moses' face is shining, why God had it work that way. But why the veil? Why put a veil over the top of that glory? Well, like with the moon, when the moon's eclipsed, it gets us to start reflecting on the nature of the light of the moon, right? It doesn't have light in itself. Maybe that's part of it. But there's something odd about Moses veiling his face here. Because if the glory is there to be seen, then why hide it? If the glory is there to be seen so that they can see something of God's glory, why cover it up? And to understand that, we first have to understand carefully what the Bible says is going on. For a long time, for some reason, I don't know where I got this, maybe from other sermons or just not carefully reading the text, but for a long time, I thought that Moses would veil his face when he went into God's presence. Like, he would go back into the tent of meeting and he would veil his face because it's just too bright. Maybe I don't need that direct of a vision of it, so I'll veil it and that will keep it from being so bright. And then he'd take it back off when he'd come back out. And for a while, I even thought that what he did was went in and beheld the glory of God and received that, but then he came out and he veiled it so that the Israelites couldn't see it. I wasn't really sure why he would do that either. But neither of those is what the Bible says that he does, right? What it says is that he would uncover his face to go before God So he was with God up on Sinai. Now we're talking about when he does it regularly in verses 34 and 35 in the tent of meeting that was spelled out last chapter. He uncovers his face to go before God. This is verse 34. Then he would come out and he would keep it uncovered as he spoke to the Israelites and told them what God says. And then he would put the veil over his face until he went back in to speak with God. And then when he was ready to go back in, then he'd unveil. That's kind of weird. Unveil, hear from God, go out, speak it to the people, let them all see the reflected glory, then reveil, and then... So all the time, other than when he's with God and then coming out and telling the people what God said, all the rest of the time, his face was veiled. Why? What's with this veil? If his face is shining with the glory of God, what does it seem like he should do? What were you taught to do with this little light of thine? Let it shine. Put it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. That's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. We don't hang these lights and put the bulbs in and flip them on and then wrap them with trash bags. That would be weird. And if somebody were doing that, you would want to ask, why are you doing that? We might want to ask Moses, your face is shining with the glory of God. Why are you covering it? Why are you putting your light under a bushel? What's up with the veil? Well, Moses just doesn't tell us, does he? Here in Exodus, it doesn't say why he veiled. It just says that he did it. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with them. It just tells us what he did, but not why. And I think there's something profound going on here, and thankfully, God has Paul explain it to us. But they had to wait a long time. I wonder if they must have puzzled over this. So let's look at 2 Corinthians. Flip over to 2 Corinthians with me. We'll be in this section for quite a while. 2 Corinthians 3. Verses 12 to 13 is where we'll start. 2 Corinthians 3, 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. I hear you flipping. That's good. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that, oh good, here we don't just get what he did, but why. He would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Why did Moses put a veil over his face? So that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses would veil his face so that the Israelites wouldn't gaze at the telos, the completion, the outcome, the goal, the end. He didn't want the Israelites to see the outcome, the telos, of what was being brought to an end, of what was being made to cease, or what was being made to be abolished. He didn't want them to see the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What was being brought to an end? Well, first and most simply, the glory on Moses' face. Skip back a few verses in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 8. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So he adds here, they couldn't gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, glory which was being brought to an end. So what's it saying? I think it must be saying that the glory on Moses' face was not like the sun, shining in its own strength, luminous of its own, putting out its own light, but more like the moon, merely reflecting God's glory. But not so much like the moon, but more like those little stickers of the stars and the moon that you put on your ceiling. Anybody have those? Or had them when you were a kid? You get those little stickers and they're green and you put them all over the ceiling so that it looks like you're looking at the sky. If you had those or you've seen them before and you lay there long enough, what happens to the light of those stars and that moon? It fades. It faded out. They'd absorbed some light, some glory, but that glory wasn't continually being fed. It was charged up, and then it was just slowly dissipating. It was slowly fading out. It was slowly running out of glory. Kids, do you remember the first time you got something that was glow in the dark? Maybe like a little bouncy ball or a t-shirt, and you were told, like, this glows in the dark. And you're like, yes. And so you take it and you run into your room and you close the window and you turn off all the lights and you look at it and you're underwhelmed, right? It's not doing anything. It's supposed to glow in the dark. And then your parents told you, well, you have to come out here and then hold it under a light and kind of hold it right up close and then do that for a while and it'll suck up some light and then run into your room with it and shut the door and close the things and turn off the lights and then it'll glow. And then, ooh, and it's awesome, right? And you can watch it and it glows. But it fades, doesn't it? It was always a little bit disappointing because it's pretty cool, but then it just gets worse and worse and worse until it does nothing, right? Until it's not glowing anymore at all. And then, okay, I got to go back and hold it under the light again. I think that what the text is telling us is that that's what Moses' face was like. He would go in, he would remove the veil, he would behold the glory of God, and he would, in a way, get charged with glory. Then when he was fully charged, he would go out, veil still off, speak to the people of Israel. They would see it in its full strength. But then what would happen is that glory would just start to fade away. And that fading of the glory is what God didn't want the Israelites to see. He didn't want them to see the outcome of what does it say? 13. He didn't want them to gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. He didn't want them to see the fadingness of the glory. Why? Because the glory in Moses' face represented not just him and not just God's glory, but the whole covenant relationship that they were living under. Their whole relationship with God under the law was like this. It came with real glory, but the glory of the old covenant was kind of fading off. It was dying away until the time when it was ready to be abolished, which is what the word here in 2 Corinthians means in terms of the outcome of what was being brought to an end, abolished. Their relationship to God under the law, as far as it went, was great. I mean, who else had a shining face? Who else was meeting with God face to face like this? Who else heard the voice of their God speaking out of the fire and yet lived? And yet, it was impermanent. It was fading. The glory could bounce off of Moses for a bit, but this old covenant couldn't infuse God's people with his glory in a lasting way, because God had something much better planned, but the fullness of time had not yet come. God had a new covenant planned that would bring a glory that would not fade away. And while they had this lesser gift, that whatever they were able to receive at this time in redemptive history, I take it God didn't want to discourage them too much, maybe, with the temporary fading nature of the arrangement they had. So he would have Moses veil his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, the fact that the glory would fade until there was no glory left. So to understand all of this and put it all together, let's zoom out a bit in 2 Corinthians 3 and see Paul's larger point about the glory and the veil and what it has to do with Christ and with us in him in the new covenant, because Paul says it's all interconnected. So let's now just read the whole context of 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, so what's that referring to? The old covenant was the ministry of death, which Paul's calling the ministry of death. That's not the nicest title. It was carved in letters on stone. We know that's what it is. It's the Ten Commandments. The ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, again, not the most sunny of terms for the old covenant, if there was there, but there really was glory, wasn't there? If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, the old covenant, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. So let's walk through that for a minute and see what we conclude. In the new covenant, the covenant documents are written by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone like with Moses, but on tablets of human hearts. It's not that God doesn't write down the truths of the new covenant. He does. He writes them on your heart. The realities of our relationship with God are written in the deepest core of who we are. We are part of a new covenant, which is not confined to letters carved on a rock, but it's written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because the old covenant killed, it was ultimately the ministry of death, but the Spirit, he says, gives life. So the law, without the Spirit, killed. The Spirit comes with the good news of Jesus Christ and gives life. So does that mean the law was bad? Does that mean the law was not glorious? No. It came, in verse 7 he says, with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. The old covenant had brilliant glory, but it was temporary, fading glory. Whereas the ministry of the Spirit, verse 8, has far more glory. But even if the law, which it did have glory, glory so bright they couldn't even look directly at the face of Moses as it was reflecting back off of him, it had glory. If the law, which he says is the ministry of condemnation, had glory, how much more glory is in the ministry of righteousness? It far surpasses it in glory. When Jesus, the head of our covenant, went up on the mountain, he not only reflected the glory of the Father, But he was transfigured such that the glory that he possesses, the glory which he shared with the Father before the world began, was shining out of him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had the glory, has the glory, inside himself, unlike Moses, who was merely reflecting it. And we come not to Moses, who's merely reflecting God's glory, but to Christ Jesus, full of the glory of God, as the eternal Son of God, co-equal with God for all eternity. The new covenant, Paul tells us, has so much more glory than the old that by comparison, the old covenant has come to have no glory at all. It did have glory, was reflected glory like the moon, but when the sun comes out, what happens to the glory of the moon? Just fades away, swallowed up. Usually, every once in a while, I'm not sure why, on some days you can kind of still, well, look, you can see the moon, it's daytime. But it's unusual, isn't it? Because usually the moon's pretty bright, but as soon as the sun comes up, it's just washed away. The moon had a real glory, but once the sun's up, the moon comes to have no glory at all in light of the surpassing glory of the sun. What happens if I leave, or my kids leave, my flashlight on while I'm camping? And we wake up in the morning and it's still on. You won't even notice. We'll just run the batteries out. Why won't you notice? Because the surpassing brightness of the sun. It's so bright outside, there's so much light that you can't even tell that the flashlight is on. Now, what distinction does he make? Not only that the new covenant has more glory, but in verse 11, that its glory is permanent. In verse 10, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So you see the contrast is that the old covenant was fading, it was being brought to an end, was ready to be abolished, but the new covenant is permanent. It's here to stay. It's lasting. You see how weird it is when new covenant people want to go back on the law? New covenant people want to put themselves back under the old covenant. It's weird. In addition to being insulting to Christ and his work in the new covenant, it's also just weird. It's like the kids turning on the flashlight in the daytime. Like, stop that. You're just wasting the batteries. Don't do that. It's pointless. Right? The flashlight's on in the middle of the day. You can't even tell it's on unless you shine it right into your eyeball. And that doesn't actually make you see better. It makes you see worse. So it is with Christians trying to go back under the old covenant. It had a Its glory is far surpassed. It has come to have what? No glory in light of the glory that surpasses it. People will say that when I go back under the old covenant and put myself under all the old covenant laws, I see more glory there than you do. That's not true. It has come to have no glory in light of the surpassing glory. Now, obviously, we read the old covenant documents. We learn much about God. We're doing it right now. But we're not trying to put ourselves back under that old covenant. Glorious, I mean, think about it. What does Paul call it? The ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. Raise your hand if you would like to sign up for the ministry of death and condemnation. How about if you'd like to sign up for the ministry of life and righteousness? Sign me up for that one. I see that hand. So this glorious covenant is permanent. It gives us boldness. It says boldness before God. It gives us boldness to let our light shine, knowing that it's permanent. This is verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who needed to hide the fleeting and fading nature of our arrangement with God behind a veil. Verse 13, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. A veil that Paul tells us remains over the eyes of all Israelites until they turn to Jesus and have it removed to see the surpassing glory of the new covenant in Christ's blood, because it comes with his Holy Spirit who brings freedom. I think sometimes people want to put that veil back over themselves to not notice the fleetingness, the fadingness of the old covenant and its glory. So what's the deal with our glory in the new covenant in Christ Jesus then? The old covenant had real glory, so much that they couldn't look directly at Moses' face, but it was fading. What kind of glory do we have? Listen to verse 18 again. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's several things to note in this one concluding sentence. First, because of Christ's work, we are all able to behold the glory of God. Did you see that? We all, New Covenant Christians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Not just Moses, but all of us, born into this covenant by faith, are able to see God's glory. And the sight of that glory is transformative, so that not only do our faces shine in a reflection of Him, but our whole beings are actually transformed into the image of the God who shines forth in glory. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So not only are we being reflecting that glory, but it's actually changing us and transforming us, changing us so that we are now like the God in whose image we are made. We're being renewed in His image so that we shine forth ourselves. That's what it says. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Christian, your face doesn't shine, but something more profound happens with you. Because you behold God with the eyes of your heart and faith in a more real sense than if you were just to behold Him with the eye. You behold Him with the eyes of your heart, and your heart increasingly reflects the light of His glory as the Imago Dei is restored in you from one degree of glory to the next. You catch what he's saying there? The old covenant glory on Moses' face diminished and was brought to an end over time. But your glory is not diminishing or fading. Your glory is ever increasing. It's growing. You are moving from one degree of glory to the next. New covenant saints are not moons, but stars. You are not moons merely reflecting the glory of God. You are stars with the glory of God planted inside you by His Holy Spirit, whom He has placed in you, who is renewing you in His image to shine forth the glory of God from one degree to the next. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is in us, and the glory is in us. We are the new tabernacle. We are the new temple in Christ Jesus. And what happens, we'll see in the next section of Exodus, to the tabernacle and the temple when all is complete. Remember? The glory of God falls and fills the temple so that His glory is dwelling there. It's so thick in there that they can't even stand to be inside. You are that temple. You are that tabernacle. The glory of God fills and inhabits you so that you shine forth. God is in us, the glory is in us, and there is no need for a veil to hide the glory because it's not diminishing, it's ever growing. And so, we let it shine. But what does that look like? What does our glory look like? Because it's easier to imagine glory that you can behold with your eyeball than the glory that you behold with the eyes of your hearts, even though the eye of your heart sees the reality of God more directly than your eyeball, because God is not physical. God is perceived by faith. So what does it look like for you to have glory that ever increases? Well, let's listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. Let your light shine so that they see your good works. That's the shining, isn't it? Your good works are the shining forth of the glory of God that's being renewed in you. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, do good works and let it be seen. Do good works publicly. The Bible tells you not to do good works so that other people will see you and praise you. I think that you're great. But it tells you do good works so that other people will see them, so that they give glory to God who is in heaven. That's what he says. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. God has put his glory in you. Let it shine out in good works, and it will return in more glory to him. What does that look like? Don't be angry and insult each other. I'm just going to summarize the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which unpacks this. Don't be angry and insult each other. Here's your glory, people of God. Don't be angry and insult each other. Kids, tame your tongues. Don't bicker and fight. Adults, be careful how you speak down about your brothers and sisters. Moms and dads, don't seek control in your home by anger and fury. Rather, let your light shine. Certainly don't strike and murder one another. Especially don't murder children, regardless of which side of the belly they happen to be on. Let your light shine. Don't come to worship with unresolved conflict with one another. Rather, go and make it right, and then come and worship. Know that God desires mercy more than sacrifice, and make peace with each other actively. Let your glory shine. Don't look at each other lustfully, and so commit adultery in your hearts. Prefer to that gouging out your own eye. Don't look at pornography. Don't seek the affections of someone else's wife or husband, not in word, deed, or even in your thoughts. Rather, let your glory shine. Don't divorce each other or break covenant or marry someone who's unlawfully divorced. Be faithful covenant keepers, even when it's hard, and let your light shine. Don't lie or require oaths to bind you to the truth. Just say what's true. Say what you mean, and mean what you say, and stand by it. Don't resist each other and ramp up conflict, but rather be ready to give extra to make peace with each other. You pay the price to make something right. God will see, and he will bless you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who wrong you and say hateful things about you. When you feel mad and bitter at someone, notice and stop and pray for their good instead of ruminating on how terrible they are. And so let your glory shine. Don't only greet your friends and brothers, just talking to whoever's easiest or most fun after church. Go out of your way to welcome others, people you don't know, even to extend kindness to those that you might be at odds with here. If something's between you and someone else, don't avoid them. Go to them, smile, say hello. Let your light shine. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Show that his glory is in you. But don't just make a show of righteousness so that people will think you have more light than you actually have. Just let your light shine as it is and seek more from God. Give God your praises on Sunday morning, but not only then. If you only praise God publicly, then you're probably just doing it to seem spiritual in front of others. That would be to be a hypocrite. But pray often in secret. Forgive others when they wrong you and be restored to fellowship with them. Put on a cheerful face when you're tired from fasting. Don't love money or live for this life only. Rather be generous now for God's kingdom and store up treasures in heaven. So let your light shine. Don't be anxious, but trust God. He has given you everything. He will care for you. Testify to the completeness of his care by not fretting and worrying. Laugh at the things to come. Rest joyfully and safely in your Father's hands. And so let your glory shine before others. Don't judge others with a standard you aren't ready to have applied back to you. In this, be mindful of others' weaknesses, of their starting place, of their unique trouble. Be gracious with them, like you are with yourself. Ask God for good things and expect Him to give it to you. Whatever you wish other people would do for you, you do that to them. Watch out for false teachers. Don't follow them or let your friends follow them. Friends, don't let friends listen to bad teaching. Let your light shine. Hear all the words of Christ and do them. Keep them in front of your eyes. Keep them in front of your heart. Strive to live accordingly, confessing and repenting of every failure. What did Moses do when his face was first shining? He gathered the people, commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. That sounds similar to our mission. Tell everyone everything that Jesus has commanded. Listen, God's glory, His light, shines not fadingly on your face, but growingly in your heart. Let that glory shine and return glory to Him as you live according to His commands. I just summarized for us and exhorted us in the entire Sermon on the Mount, which is a significant portion and summary of the teaching of Jesus, of the commands of Jesus. Live in that and command all the nations to walk in it. And remember and let the world know that this can only be done in and because of Christ Jesus. Only through the power of the forgiveness of sins in His death. Only through the power of new life in His resurrection. Through the new birth, the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Through the new covenant, the ministry of righteousness. Through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Through faith in the living person of Christ, who is your glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, what light we live under in the new covenant in Christ Jesus. What an immense privilege we have, not merely to be under the old covenant, which was wonderful in its time, but is so far surpassed in glory in the new covenant in Christ Jesus, that we now have you and your Spirit of glory dwelling inside of us, moving us from one degree of glory to the next. Father, thank you. It's an unspeakable privilege that we have. And we're grateful for it. We receive it by grace through faith. And Father, we want that glory to shine. We don't want to hide the light. We want to be the light of the world, which we are. So Father, cause us to shine all the more brightly in the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, increase our shining forth of your glory through Christ in us, so that many will see and give you glory in heaven. It's what we want. Father, get the glory that you deserve by shining it forth through us. We offer ourselves up to you in this. In Jesus' name, amen.